Most of you probably know this history better than I do, but after the Civil War, our country was still very much divided. The war, of course, was fought over the issues of states' rights and slavery and really a host of other things that kind of culminated in the North and the South battling a civil war, a war within our own country. And then the goal of the end of the war was to unite the country back together. But then post-Civil War, it was still very much divided. Now, of course, the North and the federal government attempted to reunite the country under the banner of the United States of America, of course, and they had reparations or reconstruction, thank you, in which they attempted to make sure we were all on the same page, and that worked for a while. They were able to make sure Southern states' constitutions were reflected in the changes that they needed to make in terms of slavery and the role of the states' governments and such. But even during that whole process, the North and the South still carried deep wounds, bitterness towards each other. Even within the South, even within the North, there were people who would have to sit down at the table with people that they fought against. They fought against in the war, and there was a lot of bitterness, a lot of grace that needed to be extended. They needed to not only rebuild the destruction of war, but also to rebuild families, rebuild relationships, rebuild communities, showing grace to each other. Grace to each other. In the same way, the church, we as the church, are called to share in God's grace together, recognizing that we all need forgiveness. We all need to show grace towards each other, and we all need to rest in the grace that God himself provides to us. We're going to be looking today at the last passage in Ephesians. Of course, we studied through Ephesians together for, actually, it's been over a year since we started it, but I kind of broke it up with various other sermon series and things, but we're finally going to finish Ephesians, starting in chapter 6, verse 21 is where we're going to be. It says this, Paul writes, Tychicus, our dearly loved brother and faithful servant in the Lord, I will tell you all the news about me that so that you may be informed. I am sending him to you for this very reason, to let you know how we are and to encourage your hearts. Peace to the brothers and sisters, love and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who have an undying love for our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. God, thank you that not only do you begin letters, but you end them in that you've spoken through Paul, you've spoken through Peter and so many other people in the New Testament and the Old Testament as well to give us a complete thought, a complete message about how we as the church and we as your people, your Christians are to live and to believe. God, I pray that as we look at the end of this letter, that we would reflect on not just these closing words, but also the book as a whole. Help us to know the message that you want us to get from the book of Ephesians, that we might believe it and live it out for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So after six chapters of rich teaching and practical challenges from the book of Ephesians, Paul closes his letter with those words. I want to just briefly go through Ephesians just real fast. In chapter 1, Paul talked about who we are in Christ, who we are in Christ. So we saw in verse 3, blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavens in Christ. So we know from the very beginning of Ephesians that we are extremely blessed. Of course, God is blessed, and we want to praise him, but also he's the God of blessing who blesses us. We're blessed with every spiritual blessing. In verse 7, it says, in him, in Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. This is who we are in Jesus. This is who we are in Christ. So in the first few chapters of Ephesians, it has this rich teaching of who we are in Jesus. And it tells us right away, we are in him, we have redemption through his blood. We're forgiven. of all of our trespasses, and it's according to the riches of his grace. It's not something that we've done. It's all about what Jesus has done for us, what God has done for us. And then moving on to chapters 2 and 3, Paul talked about how Jesus brings us together. So not just us individually having a relationship with God, but how Jesus brings us together as we rest in Jesus together. So Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 says, "So then, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of God's household." So in context, it was talking about how Gentiles were also included in the family of faith as Jews. So as we all believe in Christ together, we're to become one family. We're no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens and members of God's household. Chapter 3, verse 21 continues this. "To him, to God be all the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." So even as Paul was writing these words to the Ephesians, he recognizes that there's going to be people in many generations to come. And of course, this is now 2,000 years later, and we're still part of the same group, the same household of faith. So God unites all people who trust in Jesus under the same banner of the household of faith, his people. Then moving on to chapter 4, chapters 1 through 3 was a lot of theology, a lot of rich teaching. And then chapter 4, Paul starts to moving on to application. What does it mean then that based on who God says that we are, who we are in Jesus, and who we are as a church, what are we to do then? So then in chapter 4, Paul challenges us to walk worthy of our calling. Verse 2, it says, "With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love." This is, I think, a key verse in how we're to walk worthy of the calling to which we were called. Humility, being gentle with each other, patience, bearing with one another. Who needs to just have more patience with other people, right? This is a reminder that not just for new believers, not just for some people, but for all of us, we all need to learn to show more patience and bear with one another in love. That means recognizing that we're all imperfect. We all need to be humble. And we just, sometimes when we see the imperfections of others, we want to pounce on that and tell them how wrong they are, or even think that we're somehow a little bit better. Oh, at least I'm not doing such and such. At least I didn't go that far. But we're all sinners. We're all in need of that same grace. So with humility, we bear with one another in love. We're all on that journey. And then chapters 5 and 6 continues this idea that we're to walk worthy of our calling. We're challenged to live out our faith. Live out our faith in relationships with each other, like family. So the whole passage where it talks about wives and husbands and children and slaves, it's prefaced by this one verse, submitting to one another in the fear of Christ. And really that applies not just to families, but to all of us. We're to submit to each other, serve each other, love each other, be there for each other. And chapter 6, verse 18, it goes on with this idea, walk worthy of the calling. Pray at all times in the Spirit with every prayer and request, and stay alert with all perseverance and intercession for all the saints. And we talked about how that was really the point of the arm, putting on the armor of God. So a lot of times we picture putting on the armor of God and going out for battle, and that's true because we are engaged in spiritual warfare. But the culmination of the armor of God, putting on the armor of God, is pray. Recognize that the battle is not yours. The battle is God's. So we trust in Him. We stand on His power, relying on His power. And we put on the armor of God that He Himself provided so that we can take that stand. So we saw through all of Ephesians that we keep on being reminded that our faith is to be lived out in community. It's not just ours alone, but we're to come together as a church, as the people of God, to do these things. To love each other, forgive each other, bear with one another in love, be humble together, and ultimately together to take our stand against the devil's schemes, relying on God. So as he wraps up this letter, Paul also closes not with cold formality, but with blessings and love to the church, not just to individuals, but to us as a group. We are individuals, but we come together as one people, as the household of God. So Paul reminds us in this passage that we don't walk this journey alone. We share it together under God's grace. Look at verses 21 and 22. Tychicus, our dearly loved brother and faithful servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me so that you may be informed. I am sending him to you for this very reason, to let you know how we are and to encourage your hearts. So he's saying, I'm sending you this faithful brother to encourage you, to share news about us, so that all of your hearts would be encouraged. Paul calls Tychicus faithful, a faithful Christian. We could dissect what that means exactly, but I just want to go by exactly what Paul says here. He calls him faithful, and he sends him to be an encouragement. I think just very clearly, one of the reasons why Tychicus was faithful is because he was an encourager. He was saying, I'm sending Tychicus. He's faithful. He's going to encourage your hearts. I would even extrapolate it like this. A faithful Christian is going to encourage other Christians in the faith. If we're not seeking to encourage other people, we're not being faithful with what God has given us. I take that as a rebuke for myself, because I'm not always the best encourager. Oftentimes I don't see what other people are doing so that I can encourage them. But I need to do a better job of that. But Paul is saying that's what we should be. We should be encouragers, like Tychicus. We should encourage other believers. The Christian life needs other people in it to encourage them, so that we might encourage others as well. We need each other's encouragement. It's a hard Christian life, and we need that for each other. I saw this graph. Did I put that in? Yeah, I did. Okay. It shows this study that was done of preschoolers, and they would praise the preschoolers, give the preschoolers different kinds of encouragement to see how that affected their performance and things like that. So on the title is Reengagement with Task After Different Types of Praise. So the preschooler was given a task, whether it's like building something with blocks or whatever it is, and then they would the preschooler would stop at some point, so then they would give him praise or not, and see how that affected the preschooler's behavior. So there was three kinds of praise, and then a control group that had no praise. But the first kind they gave them was called process praise. This is complimenting someone for the process of doing something. So it's something like, oh, you're doing a good job doing that, or you're putting a lot of work into that. Like, you see, you're doing well. You're doing so the praise is on the process of doing. So it's called process praise, and that's actually what they saw was if a child was given process praise, that child was 80% likely to go back to doing whatever they were doing, to re-engage in that difficult task. 80%. Product praise was less than that. That was saying, you did a good job. So looking at the result of what they did and say, oh, you did a good job. It's like saying to a student, oh, good job getting an A. Like, you got the A. That was a good job. You did a good job. They said that's still good, 70% re-engaged in the task. The least effective form of praise, which still was better than no praise. No praise only got 30% of the preschoolers engaging. That was just by their own self-will, I suppose. But person praise is the least effective praise. It's saying so if you get an A on a test, for example, you are smart. You are smart. That's person praise. That's actually the least effective praise. Because what they find is when you tell somebody that they are smart or they are a hard worker, then that person's self-doubt sometimes arises up when they fail in the future. So they start to question, maybe that person lied to me. Maybe I'm not really smart. Maybe I'm not really a hard worker. Now, all that being said, it's still effective. Person praise is still better than no praise. In fact, it's 60% more likely to engage in the difficult behavior. And all of this study was done for preschoolers, but all of it is true for adolescents, for adults, as well. We are people who need encouragement. That was really what the study showed, is that in order for somebody to re-engage, more, get into a difficult task, and if something's hard in life, they need encouragement for others to keep at it. That's what the church is supposed to be for each other. We're to encourage each other. Say, we know life is hard. We know the everything's stacked against us out there. But when we come together, we're saying, God is faithful. He loves you. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, you can do it. Keep going. Keep going. That's what Tychicus was sent to do for the church in Ephesians. There, he was called to be an encourager. And we all need that. We all need encouragers. I think we're all called to be encouragers. In another book, another letter Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, he says, therefore, encourage one another and build each other up as you are already doing. That's process praise, by the way. He said, I encourage you to do that. Hey, you're doing it. You are doing a good job. Keep on doing it. Keep on doing it. Encourage each other. He's saying every individual in the church is called to be an encourager. Encourage one another and build each other up as you're doing. God uses each of us to lift each other up. He wants each one of us, to be there for each other. Then Paul goes on. He said he tells us the kinds of things that we should be doing to encourage each other with, the kinds of things. Look at verse 23, or the kinds of things that we should remind each other of. Verse 23, peace to the brothers and sisters and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Peace, love, and faith. Great ways to encourage each other. Great things to remind each other of as we walk this difficult road. Our peace and love comes from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it says. It comes from Him. Our peace doesn't come from our situations, from our circumstances, from how much money we can get, how well we do at a task. No, our peace comes from God Himself. It's because Jesus died on the cross for our sins. We have peace with God. We're not at war with God. We receive His love that was shown for us, poured out on Jesus on the cross. It comes from God. And as we rest in Christ, we can have true peace, true love, and true faith. Those kinds of things are going to help us when we leave this place. When we leave our gathering at church, we need a true faith, not a superficial one. Knowing that God is always with us. He's never going to leave us or forsake us. He's always going to strengthen us. His Spirit's always with us. That's what we need. I'm reminding you, I'm encouraging you this morning, if you rest in Jesus, you will have the faith that you need no matter what situation you find yourself in. You'll have that peace. You'll have that peace that surpasses all understanding as you rest in Jesus, remembering that God loves you no matter what. No matter what you've done, no matter your performance in the past, no matter what you do in the future, not to say we should go out and sin, but knowing that our relationship with God doesn't depend on us, but depends on Him, on Jesus, and beginning to live a life to glorify Him based on that relationship. Jesus calming the storm is a great example of this. When Jesus calmed the storm, Mark chapter 4, verse 36 through, it's going to be through first 40, so it's a few slides. But so they left the crowd and took him along since he was in the boat, and other boats were with him. A great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking over the boat, so that the boat was already being swamped. You see all this water. He was in the stern. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on the cushion. So they woke him up and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care that we're going to die?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the sea, "Silence, be still." The wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Then he said to them, "Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?" That's an interesting passage, because I think it's reasonable. I think, gosh, all of us, If these fishermen were afraid of the storm, you got to know that that was a storm because they were used to the storms on the sea. So any of us in that boat would have been freaking out. And if you don't think so, you're lying or you don't know how bad the storm was. I would have been freaking out. Well, I probably would have been freaking out for a pretty mild storm, I suppose. But I'd have been freaking out on that boat. And Jesus says, why are you afraid? What's your problem? Don't you have faith? You have so little faith. You still have no faith? See, our peace doesn't come from our circumstances. Our peace doesn't come from everything going right. Even in the midst of a great storm, Jesus was telling them and he's telling us, you can have peace. You should have peace. See, true peace is not the absence of trouble, but the presence of Christ. It's not the absence of hardships, trials, tribulations. It's the presence of Jesus. True love is the same thing. It comes from faith. Galatians chapter 5, verse 6 says, what matters is faith working through love. What matters is faith working through love. We can say all kinds of things matter in life. All of our works, all of our accomplishments, our health. I mean, and some of these things are important, right? But Paul said, no. Out of everything else, what matters most is faith working itself out in love, through love. Love others because he's first loved you. Ask yourself, am I a source of God's peace and love to others? If I'm asking myself that, I oftentimes have to say, no, I haven't done that. I haven't made that a priority. I've looked more to my own interests rather than the interests of others. So it's challenging. God calls us to be peacemakers. God calls us to show true love for our neighbor. In a world full of conflict, when everyone's always at war with everyone, God calls us to love. God gives us peace, and God calls us to love, showing his peace. John 14:27, Jesus said it like this. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Don't let your heart be troubled or fearful. It's so easy to fall into this trap of always being troubled, always being fearful. If you get into that rut, turn the news off, start reading God's word instead. Because if you trust in God, if you trust in Jesus, you're going to have a peace. Not to say that we should be unaware of what's going on in the world. Of course, that we should be people who engage in the world and share the love of Christ in no matter what situation the world finds itself in. But we don't find our hope in the world being perfect. We find our hope in Jesus. Our peace comes from him. And we can have this kind of peace as we rest in the grace of God. Look at verse 24 of our passage. It says, grace be with all who have undying love for our Lord Jesus Christ. I think that's both a challenge. Or I scratch that. I'd say it's just a promise. As we rest in the Lord Jesus, we will have that grace. As we love Jesus, we will know that grace. We will have that peace. Grace is the last reminder that Paul left with the Ephesians in this letter. He's saying it's grace. It's grace. Grace is given to those who love Jesus with an undying love. That's how God loves us. He's passionate and persistent in his love, and he never gives up. Just as 1 Corinthians 13 says that love never fails and never ends, God is so incredibly passionate in his love toward us. Several years ago, I think it was Mom, correct me if I'm wrong, but she gave us this puzzle. Are you the one who gave us that puzzle, Mom? I think it was. This is Van Gogh's Starry Night. And this puzzle was, how many pieces? Like 5,000 or something. Was it 1,000? It seemed like 5,000. It seemed like 10,000. It was more than it felt because all those pieces looked so similar to each other. It was insane. It took a lot of perseverance, persistence to put it all together. And some of you helped us with this puzzle, right? Several of you helped us with this puzzle. This puzzle was so hard. Persistence. This puzzle was also while Trista worked in our home. And Trista loved puzzles. I think she picked up some extra shifts at our house at night just so she could work on this puzzle. I don't have any stats to prove this. We don't know, but I think Trista probably put together at least a third, maybe more than half of this puzzle. Because it would just sit in our kitchen, on our kitchen table for months, and it was impossible. But she was persistent. She had a passion for it, and she got it done. She saved us the last couple pieces. That was very kind of her. Even though this puzzle seemed like it would never end, we all kept at it. We all contributed to it, and eventually it's on our wall now, and it serves as a reminder to us that working hard together never gives up. That's how God loves us. That persistent, passionate, never giving up kind of love. And this is also how we're to love God. It says we're to love him with an undying love. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commands. That's kind of scary, isn't it? Because I know how weak my faith is. And I know I haven't always kept his commands. And yet, I think what Paul is saying, and I think what Jesus is saying, is that having an undying love is less about perfection and more about direction. As we continue to rest in God's love for us, we continue to love him imperfectly, because we haven't yet been made perfect, and yet it's undying. If God has gotten hold of your heart, he's not going to let it go. He's going to persistently and passionately transform your heart so that you rest more and more in Jesus, and that shows itself more and more through your life as well. See, no matter how weak we feel, grace, God's grace is enough to keep us in the love of God, loving Jesus, and loving one another. I think that's the message that Paul ends us wants us to remember, is that it's God's grace that transforms our hearts again and again and again, so that we shall love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Not just a challenge, but a promise that you would love him with an undying love. If you've never trusted in Jesus and rested in his love for you, we invite you to come and place your faith in Christ. We love because he first loved us. And we place our faith in the one who died for our sins so that we could have eternal life in him. Let's stand together. If you've never trusted in Jesus, I invite you to come.